If you did not know the song that Rachel was playing, it is entitled Thy Word, and it is a prayer song that it would become a light to our path. And so let's take God's Word and open it up and see if it will shine a way for us to think about His church. And so let's stand together again, if you are able, and look at Matthew 16 as we return to the Gospel of Matthew, making our way through there and slowing down a little bit in Matthew 16. And we're going to begin with verse 13 and through to the end of the chapter, but we will not make it through all those verses. So Matthew 16 and what we began last week, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Referencing himself. And they said, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels, in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Well, Father, it is not the role of the pastor to share spin-offs of worldly wisdom or well-thought-out pearls of his own wisdom, but simply to tell the story of Scripture. Would you help me to do that? Would you help me to be faithful to Christ in magnifying Him and glorying in what He glories and loves in? Would you help all of us to have ears to hear what Jesus would say to us this morning as the Holy Spirit has preserved the words of Christ for us? Father, would you encourage us? Would you enthuse us? Would you help us to see the great words of assurance that Christ gives to the church, including us? So help us, Lord. You are able. May we be willing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's be seated. Forgive me for maybe drinking a little bit more water this morning than usual. My throat is drier than usual, so hopefully that won't become a distraction. As I said, in Matthew 16, it's sort of a pivotal chapter as we're moving through the Gospel of Matthew. Pivotal because there is some clarity given, some sharp focus to the confrontations that Jesus is beginning to have with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. And we saw at the beginning of Matthew, now those two camps who were normally at each other verbally, maybe not physically, but at each other verbally, have joined forces in their opposition against Christ. So the opposition is intensifying, and we spent a little bit of time of that in the early part of Matthew 16. What we saw last week of the confession of Christ by Peter, and Christ's blessing, or making Peter aware of the blessedness of his life, that the Father had revealed this to him so that he could confess. And we spent some time last week talking about it's not enough merely to say nice things about Jesus. Jesus is not looking for our compliments, but our confessions of him as the Christ. And today, we're going to be spending some time looking at Christ and his church, and as it were, the commissioning work that Christ gives and commends to his disciples. Next week, as we gather together for the Lord's Supper, we'll handle the latter part of this chapter when Jesus is talking about the cross. But this morning, we're going to take a look at what Jesus has to say regarding his church. And in fact, if you've got your worship notes there in front of you, you're going to see a sentence there. I'm going to tackle the sermon a little bit differently today, rather than giving you specific points and many of those standalone sentences. I just want to move through this one sentence so that hopefully tonight or tomorrow, when somebody says, hey, what did your pastor talk about today? You won't have to make something up. You won't have to garble all their notes all at once. Just this one sentence will encapsulate it all. And what I'd like to do is just read through it to begin with, all of us together. This is what the passage teaches, that, this is you two, Jesus builds his church through his disciples who are gifted with his authority and assurance. That's what I want you to be excited about this morning, that Jesus is building his church through us with his authority and some good words of assurance as well. And so as we're looking at verses 18, 19, and 20 this morning, I just want to walk through this passage, and let's begin with that first, or that sentence, not a passage, that sentence. I'm not trying to equate that sentence with Scripture, but let's move through this sentence and see how we see it come alive in the passage of Scripture. So I want to look at the first phrase, Jesus builds his church. So Simon Peter has made the great confession. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And the Lord blesses Peter for having said this. And he goes on to commend Peter even more. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, and we'll explain that first part of 18 in a moment. But notice what Jesus says with confidence, with authority, without blinking an eye. I will build my church. And he is building the church even now. Was beginning to build his church in the lives of the 11 disciples as he's using them and teaching them. But certainly after his resurrection, right? And they're in Jerusalem, and the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is given to the church. And Peter preaches, and the church is mushrooming in growth. Thousands at regular sermons by Peter. I will build my church. Church. Jesus builds his church, not Peter's church, not the church of the apostles. He builds his church, not PK's church. Pet peeve that a dear brother of mine attuned my heart to many years ago. It's not my church. And sometimes people come up to me and say, well, at your church, what is it that you do? And I know what they mean, you know, the church body that you're with, but it also, and I temper myself so I don't jump off the springboard too quickly, but I want to say it's not my church. None of this, and none of you, are mine. You belong to Christ. And he is building the church, the bride of Christ. He is actively building his church. Church. Oh, I could build a church, but it'll die when I die. But not the church of Christ. The church that Christ builds will be forever. Jesus is not promising to build simply the Middle Eastern church, or the European church, or the North American church, or the Baptist church, or the Methodist church. He's looking at his church that he is going to build and use these disciples and others to be able to do so. This word for church, it's the first time mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. It's going to come up again in Matthew 18. There he's speaking about local churches. But this word in the Greek is ekklesia. It is the elect ones. It is the called ones who are gathered together. You are the church. This is why we sang that second song this morning. This building is not the church. We have in our English called it that, but not always. There was a season in which, and this is why many around here try to use the phrase, the meeting house. It is the house in which the church meets to give praise to the Lord. I'm not interested, I want to be careful to say too much, but I'm not so much as interested in adding bricks. I am interested, though, in adding to the church as Christ builds through us together, soul by soul. I, says Jesus, will build my church. You mean, Jesus, it's not all up to me? No. You mean it's not up to just a faithful few in the body? No. Christ is building His church here in Monk's Corner. Christ is building His church in Hanoi, Vietnam. He's building His church in places like Siberia and Canada. He is building. And yes, He does use us. But it's not up to us to take the responsibility of growing the church. Christ will grow His church as He designs. And notice that in these verses, there's a difference between the church and the kingdom. The kingdom of Christ entails it all. Every planet, every space particle, every molecule of the aloe plant in your kitchen window, that is all under the kingdom. But the church is within the kingdom. The church is the body of the redeemed who have made similar confession, lasting confession of Christ as of Jesus as the Messiah, the rescuer, the redeemer, the savior of souls bound for hell but purchased by His blood, the Son of the living God Himself, God in human flesh. I will build my church. I'm thankful. I still remember next month will be 13 years ago that a group of people began to meet together to talk about what would it look like if we began a gathering in Monk's Corner that would later become Grace Community Baptist Church. And we did not talk about what will be our methodology. We didn't talk about who would be our target people group. You get into church planting now, and unfortunately that quickly devolves into the focus methodologies, and who are your people group, and what style of music are you going to have to reach that people group, and what are the things that you're going to provide so that you can reach that people group. None of that was in the conversation. The conversation was this: whatever we do, we must promote Christ. Whatever we do, we must give glory to Christ. We must teach Christ. We must hold up Christ, and then Christ will build His church by bringing others around us. So if you're here today and you're longing for some program, I'm not going to promise that to you. But I will promise you this: in all we do, Christ will be foremost, because Christ is everything. And then as Christ leads us and we're moved to join Him where He is active in some sort of group like Whitesville Elementary, or in helping parents to teach their children in the ways of the Lord at an early age, to acknowledge His ways and to love Him, we'll be glad to join in. But we will focus on Christ. Christ who redeems us, and Christ who builds His church. If you're focusing on a church body, if you're focusing on a church somewhere that meets my criteria list of the right kind of music or the right kind of mood or the right number of fog machines or bright lights or dark lights, you're looking for the wrong things. Look for the church that talks about Jesus all the time, and He will build His church. Everything else is just trappings, mere tinsel on the cross of Christ. Jesus opens up with this confession that Peter gives to him: I will build my church. The church is built by Christ. It is built upon Christ. It is built for the glory of Christ. May it be our own hearts to to rest in Christ building His church. But He does do this, next phrase, through His disciples. So that, in case you're beginning to think, well, Pastor Ken doesn't want us to do anything. Wrong! Right? So we are not passively sitting by and allowing Jesus to do all the work all by Himself without aid. Not even Jesus said that. Look here in verse 18, the first part. So we know the goal that Christ is after. I will build my church. The believers, those other confessors from every tribe, tongue, and nation who will be gathered on that last and final day. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. I tell you. So he's speaking to Peter, but also Peter as a representative of the body. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, some of you know that in that text, there's a play on words going on here. And if you were to read the Greek underneath, Jesus says, you are Petros. And upon this Petra, a male word and feminine word, rock, little rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Well, that little half of a verse has launched 1,000 books, 1,000 sermons as to what precisely that means or not. And so our Roman Catholic friends will say, this is one of the bedrocks for showing that Peter is the first pope, the first infallible leader of the church. Well, obviously they didn't read through the rest of this chapter. Because no sooner does Peter make his confession and Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, than what? Peter is called Satan. And a stumbling block, a hindrance to the ministry of Christ. But not even Peter understood Jesus saying that upon him would he build the church. For later on, as Peter is writing his first letter, he acknowledges Christ being the foundation and everyone else added on to him. In Ephesians chapter 2, earlier than what we read this morning with Dr. Blount, again, Paul saying that the foundation is Christ. And the apostles simply add to what he has done, built around what he has done. We know that the church isn't built on Peter as the first leader of the church. The book of Acts tells us this. In Acts 15, who was the first designated leader of the church in Jerusalem? And then as it grows, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, it's not Peter. It's James, the brother of Jesus, who is the first leader. So obviously this is not a bedrock place to look for us to say that Peter is somehow the first leader, the first pope of the church, and himself infallible. In fact, the other disciples didn't understand that either when Jesus was saying it. Because it's just a couple more chapters later that we're going to find James and John vying to see who is going to be the greater. Well, weren't they listening? Obviously, Jesus made it clear. Peter's going to be the great. No, they didn't understand that when Jesus was saying it. And then later on, all of them are arguing about who's going to be the greater in the kingdom. So obviously, this is not saying that Peter is the one upon whom the whole church is going to be built. It is Christ. But having said that, Peter is used of the Lord greatly. And through Peter, the rock of that early church, much of the early church's work was established. Go back through Acts chapters 1 through 8, and who do we see as one of the main characters outside of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? He is always the main character, the person of God in His triune nature. But Peter, the human instrument, Peter is the one who preaches that first sermon in Pentecost, right? And then Peter goes on to preach, and Peter is imprisoned and released. And there's that great passage when the Sanhedrin says, we're going to release you, but you can't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And he says, look, you decide whether it's right or wrong, but I'm not going to disobey God just to please men. Peter is used. He is one of the instruments of Christ's grace amongst humanity to proclaim the word and build the church. But Peter's not alone. Just as Peter is representative of the other 10 believing disciples of the confession, Peter's also representative of those receiving this commission to build his church. And there's not a one except Judas who was not with Christ even from the very beginning. All of them, all the other 11, ministering in the church, proclaiming the word of God, making much of the Lord Jesus Christ, through them Christ building his church. Well, Peter may not have been the rock, but he is esteemed by Christ to be used as a rock of grace, an instrument of grace in building his church. So the disciples, the apostles are used, but not only them, but all of those who are called to be Christ's disciples are used in some form or fashion for the building up of the church. Well, Pastor Ken, and we looked at this last week, but Pastor Ken, he told them in verse 20, shh, don't say anything about me being the Christ. That was a temporary stay. Because as the next few verses show, they didn't clearly understand everything it meant that their own confession said. That they said much more than they fully realized when they said that Jesus was the Christ. So until they had a better understanding of what it meant for Christ to fulfill his role here on the earth, he wanted them to be quiet till they knew in fullness. But now that veil of secrecy has been removed. Christ has been put on the cross to purchase the souls of men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is ascended into the heavens. And now the guard that was on their lips has been removed. And all disciples being his witnesses throughout all the earth. Every nation, every neighborhood, every individual that we meet, an opportunity to confess Christ and be used by Christ to be able to build his church. So, Christ builds his church. Jesus builds his church through the disciples, right? But now on to the next one, which might take a little bit more time. Here's where another volume of 1,000 books has been authored. So Jesus builds his church through his disciples who are gifted with his authority. Look here in verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And we're just going to look at those two phrases there that he uses regarding the keys and the binding and the loosing. The authority that Christ gives to his church. Now, some of you use in your homes, in your own personal study, in your discipleship of spouses, in your discipleship of families, you use different catechisms. Now, if you don't know what that word means, it's just a teaching tool where throughout the ages, different catechisms have been developed to have like a question and answer type of teaching moment. And so one of the more famous catechisms is the Heidelberg Catechism. And question 84 is this: how is the kingdom of heaven opened and closed? By the preaching of the gospel. And the answer fully is this: according to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened when it is proclaimed and publicly testified to each and every believer that God has really forgiven all their sins for the sake of Christ's work, as often as they by true faith accept the promise of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to all believers and hypocrites that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them as long as they do not repent. According to this testimony of the gospel, God will judge both in this life and in the life to come. Jesus, as it were, entrusts Peter and the rest of the apostles and with us with the keys of the kingdom. Now, the keys still belong to Christ, yet he allows us to unlock the doors of heaven, not build doors or barriers to heaven, but to unlock the doors of heaven through the preaching of the gospel. I say that Jesus still has the keys because roughly 30 years later, after Matthew writes his gospel, John is writing the book of the Revelation, and there, as the Holy Spirit carries him, he's able to see Christ. And in Revelation 1:18, Jesus appears and says, "I am the living one. I died." Wait a minute, "I am the living one" sounds a lot like the Son of the living God that Peter confessed earlier in this chapter. Revelation 1:18, "I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Christ is the authority behind the preaching of His name. The preaching and the teaching of His name. When Peter announces Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, he is using the ministry of the keys to make it known who Jesus is. It is by your opening your mouth to those around us that we are opening the doors of the kingdom of heaven to those around us that they might respond and enter in. This year is a significant year. If you're a history buff, you may already be aware, but this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, a time in which there were reformers within the Roman Catholic Church who started to say, you know what, we've gotten away from Scripture. We need to get back to what the Scripture says. We have moved into the area of earning our way into God's favor rather than merely resting in the favor of Christ and what He has earned for us. And we often think of two big names, Martin Luther, the German, and then John Calvin, the Frenchman, who then went to Switzerland. But there's a third one, Ulrich Zwingli, the Swiss reformer, amongst the giants of that day. And Zwingli says this of the keys are nothing else than this: the preaching of the pure, unfalsified word of the gospel. Whoever believes this gospel will be free of his sins and be saved. Whoever does not believe this will be damned. And so the kingdom of heaven is open or closed upon the key of the preaching of the gospel. And this morning, the doors of the kingdom of heaven, of the church of Christ, is open for all who will hear that though you have sinned, though you have merely all your days taken a paperclip that did not belong to you from work, though you stand in judgment of hell, even for that, or if you have indeed been one who years ago committed gross adulteries, or even by your hand have killed another, and you know you stand before the fires of hell, the blood of Christ Jesus is able to wash. The penalty of Christ dying on the cross for sins not committed by Him, His righteousness given to you. If you call out to Him, Jesus, you are indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. You may enter in. The keys are the preaching. This is the key that opens heaven's doors. And by this key, Peter opens the doors there, Pentecost, and 3,000 go in. Notice it is interesting the timing in which Jesus gives this authority to Peter and to the other apostles. It's in chapter 16. Now, I know that sounds obvious to you, but in chapter 16, we see these other two groups that I mentioned earlier, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Particularly the Pharisees had the authority to have people to either come in or remove them from the synagogue. And it's as if it were Jesus saying that the Pharisees have the right to open and close the synagogue, but you have the right to open and close the kingdom of heaven by preaching. Oh, they may be in opposition to us, but you are of greater value to me. You are of greater instrumentality to me. It is by you that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation shall come in. I give you the keys. Now imagine, let me pick someone of the right age. Harlan and Davis, perhaps. You're of the age where you're beginning to drive, right? And imagine that next Sunday you came in and I handed to you, I thought I had them, and I handed to you Carlin, I only have one set of keys. Sorry not to leave you out. But I said, Davis, there you go. The keys to my truck. You can have it. You can use it whenever you want. You can take your friends to it. Take your friends in it. Now, how long do you think it would be before Davis used the keys? If I didn't tell him to wait till after the sermon, he might be tempted, right? My friends, you have been given the keys to something far more valuable. How long before you use them? This week. For not just Peter, and not just the 11, but we have all been given the keys to open the doors of heaven by proclaiming the name of Jesus. And then there's this whole binding thing in the latter part of 19. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And a lot of material, a lot of ink has been spilt on this. Let's notice to begin with in verse 19 that it's whatever and not whoever. So that the apostles are not necessarily determining who is saved and who is not, but rather, most likely, it's the issue of discipline and what is allowed in the church and what is not allowed in the church. It is the means by which they perhaps will give governance to the local church, which we're going to see in Matthew 18:18. Where there is in the local church the authority to receive members and to expel them based upon not only their confession, but also upon their behavior. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And it sounds like, if we're not careful, that whatever Peter and the rest of the apostles say is good, then God says, I agree with you, it's good. But it's really, in the tensing of the Greek, the opposite. And so who has a New American Standard Bible in here and you're reading that? I think the New American and the Holman get to what the tensing of the verbs more woodenly is. And whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. And what you loose will have already been loosed on earth, so that it is not the disciples who are making policy and then Jesus and then God is bound by that, but rather God makes the policy and then the apostles and the disciples, they act in accordance to it. Again, this language is not given to Peter alone or to the apostles, but to the church, so that we may look to what God has said in His written word, particularly. How much more blessed, having the New Testament, do we understand what God allows by believers and disallows in His church. As two commentators said, the church on earth carries out heaven's decisions, not heaven ratifying the church's decision. So now Jesus has this great exclamation, I will build my church, and I will do it through you, Peter, and those that you stand for who have made the good confession, and you will have the authority to open the gate, the doors of the kingdom of heaven by the proclamation of the gospel, helping others to make this good confession of Christ, and you will have authority to say what is right or wrong amongst those who gather together as the called out ones. But there is that last phrase that I want us to have great comfort in this morning. So it is also that Jesus builds His church through His disciples who are gifted with His authority and assurance. And what are the words of assurance? They're in the latter part of 18. And the gates of hell or Hades, the dominion of death, the gates of Hades, Hades also used in Matthew's gospel as a synonym for hell, and so this is why your translations use that. The gates of hell, the abode of death, the domain of darkness, the realm of the evil one himself, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is never going to be extinguished on the face of the earth. The church is ever growing. The church is ever blossoming, ever moving into new territories. The church may be indeed persecuted, but it will not be snuffed out. Christ is going to build His church, and it will be victorious. This is one of those moments a friend of mine and I were talking on the phone yesterday about things that make us laugh in commentaries, biblical commentaries. And so this is just one of those nerdy jokes, right? Funny to us. But we were laughing at this very issue. There are volumes of well-learned men who will believe and advocate with their dying breath that the picture here is of the gates being defensive. And the church will prevail against the gates. And we will charge hell and gather those who are under darkness and under death. And there are other learned men who are worthy of just as much respect, who will argue just as vigorously. No, it is hell that is coming against the church. And hell will oppress us and persecute us. And what's the truth that's being told? We get so, is this a pine tree? Or is this an oak tree? Is it an aspen? Or is it birch? Or the forest? The church is victorious. As she moves forward, as perhaps she is prevailed upon, Christ's church is going to win. But Pastor, it doesn't look like it in America.
The church isn't only in America.
The church is growing in China and in India, in Pakistan, where now another report came out this week. The Pakistani government is cracking down even more on religious freedom because of the unusual explosion of Christianity in Pakistan. The church is growing in Iran. The church is growing in Africa. The church is growing in Europe. Do you know how the church is growing in Europe? All those refugees moving up north, having the freedom to hear of Jesus Christ, and they're being saved. Well, the church is victorious. We perhaps live in a land where by our own doing, she is hobbled, as we fail to use the keys. As we bind, or as we loose on earth what God has not loosened in heaven. Well, what do you mean by that? When the church starts to say that sin is okay, when it is not, then the church will decay from within. It's not hell from the outside threatening the church, but the church not focused on heaven decaying from within. But Christ says, indeed, the gates of hell shall not prevail. That there is not one soul redeemed by Christ that shall ever be loosed by Him, that ever shall ever be lost by Him. Satan may indeed and bring about his best temptations. Indeed, there may be persecutions. Indeed, there may be bloodshed. Local churches might even come to a close. But the church will prevail. The church will prevail. The church in Ephesus that John the Apostle was a member of, the church in Ephesus that we believe Timothy was a pastor of, the church in Ephesus that John remembers to write to as one of the seven in the book of the Revelation, it ceased to be as a local body. But the church continued to grow. Let us have our hearts encouraged that as we confess Christ rightly, as we have the first things first in our own heart, let us trust Him. Let us be used by Him to be used for the growth of the glory of His name. This morning, as we're thinking about this sentence, I want us just to think perhaps over a couple of things. Words of sentences or questions of applications to be able to wrestle with, and Spirit help us to know the right answer in our own hearts. Number one, let me ask, are you part of the victorious church, the church that Christ builds. Are you sure that you are a part of Christ's church? I'm not asking, are you a member of this church? I'm not asking if your name is on a membership roll at some other church in the town that you normally live in or that the town that you grew up in. Ultimately, that means nothing for our names to be written in a membership roll somewhere when it is missing in the Lamb's Book of Life above. Are you a member of His church, confessing Jesus as your Lord, the one you long for, the one who lives in you, the one that you want to speak of and make much of in the rest of the days as long as you should have them? Is Jesus the one that you're entrusting your eternal soul to? Not what I have done, but certainly what Christ has done and who He is, the risen, still risen Savior. Or are you a part of His church? I pray that you know that you know that you know the answer is yes. Even weakly, but you know that it's yes. Christ alone is my hope. And if you're unsure, then please don't leave without talking to myself or someone nearby and ask, how may I know that I am a part of Christ's church? So number one, are you sure that you are part of Christ's church? Number two, do you love the church? Which is far more than asking you, do you love getting together on Sunday mornings and hearing a sermon? Do you love the church? One of the issues that's coming up, particularly in our country, is a lack of focus on the gathered church. Because in our individualized world that we now live in, and we can carry podcasts, and we can carry live streaming around, well, I can be a part of the church while I'm watching online. Lie from hell. Being a part of the church means I am rubbing my elbow next to yours. I am wiping up the tears as they are falling down your face. I am allowing you to wipe the tears as they are falling down my face. I am mourning with those who mourn, and I'm giving strength to those who need strength. It means being open to you holding me accountable because you love me and want to see me growing in Christ's likeness, and you are open to me coming to you. Brother with brother and sister, hand in hand and heart to heart, that you cannot have with a screen. Oh, now I know that there are days that we are sick, and as the Lord waits, there may be days when we are aged, where that is where we are regularly fed. But that's not the body for which Christ bled and died. It is being together. What was the expression that we were reading in Ephesians 4? Loving one another, growing itself up together in love, joint to joint. Do you love the church? Or do you just like Sunday morning entertainment? Christ did not die for Sunday morning sing-alongs. Christ died for the church. Christ loves the church, the body of Christ. And not just the ritual of weekly gatherings. Do you love the church? Turn on your Christian radio and tell me the last time you heard a song that referenced the church. There is a lot of me and Jesus. What was the last modern song you heard of Christ and His bride and loving the church for whom He died? You cannot say that you truly love Christ and despise or neglect His bride. to love Christ is to love His bride. Do you love the church? Yes, I'm asking, do you love this church body? But more than that, are you excited to hear what God is doing elsewhere? Are you interested to know what God is doing elsewhere? Does it prick your heart when you hear of brothers and sisters in Christ, no different than us, meeting together for a Bible study in whatever book it might have been? It might have been the Gospel of John, and being arrested. Does it prick your heart? Does it prick your heart that missionary who has given however long in his life is now booted out of the country? Does it break your heart? First thing to ponder as we go home today, before we even leave, am I a part of the church that Christ is building? Number two, do I love the church because Jesus does? And Lord, forgive us where we have grown cold. Help us at least to stop neglecting the bride, and give to us a longing to be with her again. And number three, third thought I'd leave with you is for pondering, pray unto the Lord how you might be used to build His church. How might you be used to build His church? Well, Pastor, that's what we got you for. And I'd say, wrong! You're thinking like those others who think wrongly that the church was built on and by Peter. No! It's all of us together. How would we be used to build the church? Who will go in His name to another part of the world to build His church? Who will go down the hallway of work and speak the name of Jesus to someone that has been on your heart for a while? Who will go down the street and interact with the neighbor to help them and encourage them and love them enough to say, I'm here because of Christ? Pastor, I'm a little scared about that. I'm glad you're honest about that. But this is what God says. I've not given you a spirit of timidity, but rather one of boldness, as He gives to us the Spirit. Trust God to give you the words. Just as those Israelites had to trust God that they were going to walk across the riverbed dry, but it was not till they lifted their foot and they were about to bring it down that the water receded. Trust also as you go down the street, you don't know yet what you're going to say, but when you open your mouth, an utterance will be given to you. According to the Scriptures, God does not lie. How shall we build the church? How will we build with our words? How will we build with our going? How will we build with our bodies? How will we build with our children? Well, let's regularly say to our children and to our grandchildren, who knows but that God might use you here to build His church? And who knows but that God might send you to the uttermost parts of the world? And if He does, I bless you, for He has blessed you. How will we build His church with, even though we stay, helping to resource others who go? Oh, Jesus is building His church, and He uses His disciples. And brother and sister, do you long to be used of Christ for something eternal? Ponder in the coming days, Lord, how might You use me? So we have the sentence there. It's sort of been our thought focus, helpful aid to hang the thoughts of the Scripture that we looked at. Let's read it. Let's read it together one more time, shall we, before we pray. Jesus builds His church through His disciples who are gifted with His authority and assurance. Let's pray. Christ, we thank You for the words that You give, that You have preserved through Your Spirit. Father, we thank You for sending Christ, the true foundation of Your eternal church. Would You help us? For we surely need help. May we be glad that Christ is building His church. May we be relieved that Christ is building. What He sets out to do, He will do. We are thankful for that. And we are thankful that nothing is ever going to bring the church on earth to a close. We are thankful to hear of thousands coming in the name of Christ in the uttermost parts of the world. And we would pray for that here too, Lord. Real, lasting, genuine, life-transforming conversions. Not mere memberships in our churches. And Father, to think that we who used to be Your enemies, according to Romans 5, now counted as Your children, get to be the builders of Your church as Christ works through us for His glory. What a privilege. And would You help us, forgive us for not wanting to in the past week or months or years. And forgive us for being slow, too slow, in the past week and months and years. But like Paul, help us to do this one thing, forgetting that which is past and hidden by the blood of Christ. Help us to press forward. The rest of this day, as long as You give it, may we want to be used for the building up of Your church. For the building of it and the building up of it as well. And as You give us opportunity, as Ephesians 2 says, You've already gone out before us and laid out those good works for which we might give You glory. And so as we walk out on a Sunday afternoon or a Monday morning or a Thursday afternoon, may You open our eyes to see those moments, and would You open up our mouths? Would You open up our hearts? Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, and we quickly say amen. But will we do that work with Him and for Him? Help us to love the body of Christ. We are so severely stained by the individualism that marks this country, that unfortunately we carry that into the church as well. And we forget passages that talk about us being knit and built into one another. Oh, please help us put to death daily the self-sufficiency and self-centeredness of our lives. Help us to love the church on a Sunday, on a Monday morning, on a Thursday afternoon. Break the chains of any thought of just being happy with me and Jesus. Thankful for the body that enriches us. wanting to be used to encourage the saints all the more as we see the day of Christ Jesus approaching. To do good, especially to those who are the household of faith. And what about the stirrings of our hearts, Father? Maybe something we've never shared with anyone. Perhaps you are calling us. You are giving us, as Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, it is a good thing for a man to desire to be an overseer, a pastor. Are you giving some in this place a desire to be pastors and missionaries, evangelists, teachers, building upon the foundation of Christ and the apostles and the prophets? Help us, Lord. We are so thankful. We are on that victorious side. We are in that victorious body. But would you use us to gather up more until Jesus comes? Oh, help us. In Jesus' name, the victorious one in whom we have victory, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.